Tim Sanders was for many years the chief solutions officer at Yahoo. I thought, what an interesting job title, chief solutions officer. If you got a problem and you can't solve it, go to the chief solutions officer. I've always wondered what it would be like to have a job like that. Today he is a leadership coach, and he travels all over the United States giving conferences on leadership. In his best-selling book called Love is the Killer App, he talks to leaders and he says, you who are leaders, you need to make sure that your workers, your employees know how unique and how valuable they are. And to illustrate his point, he tells how there was a man named Steve who came to one of his seminars, and he was inspired by this conference to go back home to his company and to tell his 6 employees how much he appreciated them. And he did that. And a couple days later, one of his employees, a young man named Lenny, who is a software engineer, came to his office with a gift. It was an Xbox gaming console. And Steve was shocked, because he knew that in the previous year, Lenny had taken a couple of cuts in pay. And he was really shocked when Lenny told him that he got the money to pay for this game by selling a 9mm pistol, which he had bought to kill himself. He said this. He talked to Steve about how his mother had died in the previous year, and when that happened, he was plunged into a world of loneliness and despair. And he said, I started a routine every night after work, eating a bowl of ramen, listening to Nirvana, and getting the gun out. It took almost a month to get the courage to put the bullets in the gun. It took another couple of months to get used to the feeling of the barrel of the gun on the top of my teeth. For the last few weeks, I was putting ever so slight pressure on the trigger, and I was getting so close, Steve, so close. But last week, you freaked me out. You came into my cubicle, put your arm around me, and told me that you appreciated me because I turn in all my projects early, and that helps you sleep at night. You also said that I have a great sense of humor over email and that you are glad I came into your life. That night, I went home, ate ramen, listened to Nirvana, and when I got the gun out, it scared me silly for the first time. All I could think about was what you said, that you were glad I came into your life. The next day, I went back to the pawn shop and sold the gun. I remember that you had said you wanted the Xbox more than anything, but with a new baby at home, you and your wife could not afford it. So, for my life, you get this game. Thanks, boss. And then Sanders writes this. Sometimes people need encouragement. You have no idea how lonely and sad some people might be. Love them everywhere, not just at home, but at work or wherever you find them. Discouragement kills. Encouragement gives life. And that's why when the light of God came into this world at Christmas time, it brought tremendous encouragement to people. Today we're going to see how the light of Advent brought encouragement to the shepherds. Our text is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we freely admit we know what discouragement is like. There are times when we're up, but there are times when we're down. There are times when we're so discouraged, we can't see any light at all. It seems that all around us there's darkness. But the light that came into this world at Christmas is a light that is still there. It always shines. And Lord God, we thank you for that light. We thank you for the light that brought encouragement to the lives of the shepherds. And our prayer today is that if there is anyone here today who is facing that kind of darkness, the darkness of discouragement, that your light, the light of Advent, the light of the Savior, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine into that life, that the darkness would be pushed away, and that in the brightness of that light, they would know that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that through you, they can know God the Father, and they can have life that never ends. Oh God, help us to see your light today, the light of Advent, the light of Christ, the light of the Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Today we're looking at how the light of Advent brought encouragement to the shepherds, and the shepherds definitely needed encouragement. If anybody needed encouragement, they did. And there were several reasons why they desperately needed encouragement. For example, first, there was the discouragement of their profession. Look at the first part of verse 8. The first part of verse 8 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby." Shepherding was at the very bottom of the list of preferred occupations in that day for many reasons. First of all, shepherding had the worst salary. There was no job in first century Israel that paid less than the job of being a shepherd. Shepherds were dirt poor. Actually, they were less than dirt poor. They couldn't afford dirt. They had very little to their name. They barely survived. And because shepherding paid so little, the only people who came to shepherding were people who couldn't get employment anywhere else. And so shepherding tended to attract the riffraff of society. And that's why shepherds had a bad name. And then thirdly, there were the working conditions. The working conditions were horrible. We read that verse. They were out in the fields, living out in the fields. How many of you, when you were in college, thought to yourself, "I can't wait until I get my degree so I can get myself a job where I can be outside, 24/7, even when it's freezing?" That was the life the shepherds had. They were always out in the elements. It wasn't a very comfortable job. It certainly wasn't a safe job. There were bears and lions that would attack the flock. There were thieves that would attack and try and steal a sheep. It was a dangerous occupation. It was an occupation where they were always out in the weather. There was nothing comfortable about being a shepherd. And then fourth, on top of it all, they didn't spend time with human beings. They weren't out in the fields with people. They spent all their time with a bunch of dumb, dirty, smelly sheep. So first of all, there was the discouragement of their profession. And then second, there was the discouragement of their religious life. Look at the second part of verse 8. It says, "keeping watch over their flocks at night." What were they doing? They were watching the sheep that were pastured in the fields around Bethlehem. Now, that's very significant because the Mishnah, the Talmud, several Jewish writings tell us that it was in the fields around Bethlehem that the lambs were kept that were going to be offered as sacrifices in the temple. So get this, the good religious people of that day would go to the temple, they would be able to offer a sacrifice, offer a lamb, they would feel good about the fact that their sin was covered, that their sin had been atoned for, they would go home feeling great about themselves, but they were very critical, they despised the shepherds. They looked down on the shepherds, and they looked down on the shepherds, the good religious folks did, for several reasons. First of all, because the shepherds never came to the religious services. They didn't come to the temple. They didn't offer sacrifices. They didn't join in the Bible studies. They weren't a part of any of that for two reasons, because they were always out in the fields. They were far away from the temple. They were far away from the religious services. And secondly, dealing with animals all the time made them religiously or ritually unclean. So if they got close to anybody who was clean, who had worked very hard to make sure they remained clean, they would be made unclean by the presence of the shepherds. And so the shepherds didn't take part in the religious activities. And for that reason, the good religious folks thought the shepherds were irreligious and ungodly. So these shepherds, they weren't a part of the religious services. And so they were looked down upon by these good religious folks who were going to the temple and offering their lambs and sacrifice. Now think about this. It was the shepherds who made it possible for the sacrificial system of that day to work. It was the sacrificial system that took place in the temple that made the good religious folks feel good about themselves, and yet they despised the very people that made it possible. Talk about unfair. Talk about hypocritical. And so the shepherds had good reason for being discouraged. We know about those two reasons, but then there were probably many other personal reasons, just as you and I have many personal reasons for feeling discouraged. But then something happened. There was something that took place. All right, verse 9. It only takes 16 presses of the button. This is the ultimate in electronic wizardry here. Verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." These discouraged shepherds got a dose of encouragement that they could not have imagined. It was encouragement that they never would have expected. How did they find encouragement? Well, they found encouragement in three ways. First of all, they found encouragement. They were encouraged to know that God had not rejected them. They were encouraged to know that God had not rejected them. The rich people rejected the shepherds because shepherding was the poorest paid profession in Israel. The shepherds were so poor, the rich had no respect for them whatsoever. The rich did not respect the poor, so they did not respect the shepherds. And then the skilled laborers did not respect the shepherds. The people who worked with their hands, the people who wove cloth, the people who made furniture, the people who made cups and plates and saucers, the skilled laborers had no respect for the shepherds, because after all, how much skill does it take to wipe sheep dung from the bottom of your sandal? So the skilled laborers had no respect for the shepherds. And we've already seen how the religious folks had no respect at all for the shepherds, because they thought the shepherds were unclean. They thought the shepherds were irreligious. They thought the shepherds were ungodly. But then suddenly everything changed. An angel appears to the shepherds and tells them that God has sent his son into the world, a savior. God did not reveal that news to the rich. God did not reveal that news to the skilled laborers. God did not reveal that news to the religious folks. God did not even reveal that news to the religious leaders of Israel. He revealed that news, that greatest message of all, to the shepherds. And that can only mean one thing. God had not rejected the shepherds. God had not rejected them. God wanted to bring them in. He wanted them to be part of his family. He wanted them to know that a Savior had been born. Pastor Scott Sauls spent 5 years working in New York City with this man, Pastor Tim Keller, at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And Pastor Saul said that he saw Tim Keller embody the gospel in many different ways. But there's one thing which really stood out. This is what he said. Tim Keller is the best example I have ever seen of someone who consistently covers people with the gospel. Never once did I see Tim tearing another person down to their face on the internet or through gossip. Instead, he seemed to assume the good in people. He talked about how being forgiven and affirmed by Jesus frees us for this. It frees us for catching people doing good instead of looking for things to criticize or be offended by. Even when someone had done wrong or been in error, Tim would respond with humble restraint and self-reflection instead of venting negativity and criticism. As the grace of God does, he covered people's flaws and sins. Sometimes he covered my flaws and sins. He did this because that's what grace does. It reminds us that in Jesus we are shielded and protected from the worst things about ourselves. Because Jesus shields us like this, we should of all people be zealous to restore reputations rather than destroying reputations. To protect a good name rather than calling someone a name. To shut down gossip rather than feeding gossip. And to restore broken relationships rather than being reluctant to restore broken relationships. These shepherds were literally the rejects of society. They were the despised members of society. These were the people who, if you saw them walking down the street toward you, you crossed the street and went to the other side. These were the rejects. And yet, in one moment, with the message of the angels, God covered the shepherds, and he said, "You belong to me. You are acceptable to me. You are the ones I want to know about the birth of my son." Can you imagine how encouraging that would be to these shepherds? In a society that rejected them as worthless and far from God, God reached out and gave them the message of the birth of the Savior. And in doing that, he said, "You matter to me. You are important to me." And then second, they were encouraged to know that God was sending them a Savior. They were encouraged to know that God was sending them a Savior. Look at verses 10 and 11. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, that is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" People today often get into a debate about the true meaning, the true significance of Christmas, of Advent. But there really is no room for debate. The angel makes it very clear. The angel appears to the shepherds and he says, "I've got good news for you. And this is the good news. A Savior has been born." That is what Christmas is all about. The birth of a Savior. So the irreligious shepherds got to hear the good news about the birth of the Savior, while the religious folks did not get that announcement. But there was a good reason for that. It's because the religious folks would not have considered it good news. They would not have been excited about it at all, because they did not need a Savior as far as they were concerned. They were going to the temple. They were offering sacrifices. They were paying the temple tax. They were paying their tithe. They were reading and studying God's word. They were going and sitting in the classes of the rabbis, learning more and more about God's word. They were doing all the things that a good religious person was expected to do. If anybody could impress God, surely they could. So what did they need to hear about a Savior for? The news of a Savior what left them cold and unenthusiastic and uninterested. Here is the greatest shock of Advent. If you're not a sinner, Advent has nothing to offer you. If you are not a sinner in need of the grace and forgiveness of God, Advent has absolutely nothing to offer you. Jesus was not born to give good religious people a reason for throwing a party and giving gifts to each other. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus said this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." If you are one of those righteous people, I'm sorry to tell you this, Jesus did not come to call you. He only came to call sinners. But we have a hard time actually believing that we are sinners in need of a Savior because there's something we do so easily. We keep our ears open to hear about people who have really gotten into trouble. And people who have really gotten into trouble morally, spiritually, ethically, we have our ears open and we grab onto that story about that person who did that horrible thing because when we compare ourselves to that person, we look so good. We look so good. And I have to tell you, I'm looking at it, you all look so good today. We can always find somebody to compare ourselves to that will make us feel much better about ourselves. There was a little boy who wrote this letter to Santa Claus, and I love this letter. He says, "Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There is Jeffrey, he is 2. There is David, he is 4. And there is Norman, he is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time, but Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman." And that's our problem. We're all Normans. We're all Normans. We can all think of someone whose problems are so obvious to us, whose defects are so obvious to us. And we think about them and we think, wow, in comparison with him, in comparison with her, I am a true saint. I really look good if I don't say so myself, or if I do say so myself. I look really good in comparison with that person. But the problem is, there is nothing in the Christmas story that is good news for good people. There's nothing in the Christmas story that is good news for good people. There's only good news for people who know they are sinners. There's only good news for people who know we need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, Advent is not good news because the message of Advent was clearly stated by the angel. The message of Advent is this: a Savior has been born. If you don't need a Savior, there is nothing about Advent or Christmas that is good news for you. But the shepherds knew they needed a Savior. They knew it. Not because the good religious folks condemned them, but they knew that there were some things the good religious folks said about them that were true. For example, they knew they weren't that concerned about keeping God's law. Now, these shepherds, when they were children, they had learned the Ten Commandments. They had learned God's law, but why do you need to be concerned about keeping God's law when you're out in a field with a bunch of sheep? You can curse and swear as loudly as you want, and the sheep won't complain. You can get drunk, you can get stone cold drunk, and the sheep won't complain. And they won't tell anybody either. So why do the shepherds need to be so concerned about keeping and practicing God's law? They're out in the fields pretty much by themselves with nothing but a bunch of sheep. What did it matter whether they kept the Ten Commandments or not? And then it was also true that they had good excuse for not going to the temple. They had good excuse for not going to the religious services. But the fact of the matter is they didn't really care. Because after all, to go to the religious services, you know, it takes effort. It takes effort. They had to clean themselves up. And for a shepherd out in the fields all the time, that was a difficult thing. They had to put on some decent clothes, their best blue jeans, their best t-shirt, you know, just like we do today. They had to clean themselves up. And if they went to the temple, they would need to offer some kind of tithe, or they would need to offer a sacrifice. That was an expense. It was much easier not to go to the religious services. And the same is true for us today. That's the truth, right? It's much easier on Sunday morning not to get up, get all cleaned up, put on your decent clothes and come to church, and then they pass the offering plate and you feel a little compulsion to put something in the offering plate, and somebody might ask you to work in the nursery or do something else. Isn't it just much less effort just to stay home? It's the same for the shepherds. And so they really didn't mind it that they weren't allowed to come to the religious services. It really made life easier for them. And not only that, there were things that they were accused of doing. They were accused of neglecting the community life. They were always moving from place to place. And they were accused of not being a part of the community celebrations. And they were accused of being thieves. There was a general belief in first century Jewish culture that shepherds were thieves because they were transients. They moved from one field to another, and it wasn't that hard for them to see something and take it. And so the shepherds knew that at least some of these accusations were based on truth. The shepherds knew they were far from God. They knew they needed God. That's why when Luke says that the angel appeared before them, he says they were terrified. They had good reason to be terrified. They see an angel, and they know only one thing could be happening, and that's judgment. God's judgment is about to come upon them for all the things that they had done. But then the angel says to them, no, wait, hold on. I'm not bringing you a message of judgment. I'm not bringing you bad news. I'm bringing you good news. The good news is a Savior has been born for you, and He will take on Himself all of your guilt. All the horrible things that you have done, all the good things you failed to do, all the selfishness, all your lack of concern for pleasing God, all of the times you've spent ignoring God, this Savior will take on Himself all of the horrible things you've done, all of your selfishness. He will endure the punishment that all those sins deserve. He will take on Himself your judgment. He will die in your place. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, He will make you clean. And He will give you new life. Life that never ends. It's like being in prison. Being on death row. And you know that the day is coming when you're going to be taken into that execution chamber and you're going to be put to death. And so when the day arrives, the warden appears at your cell. But instead of announcing dead man walking and taking you to the place of execution, he looks at you with a smile on his face and he says, you'll never believe this. I got a call from the governor. He signed your pardon. You're not going to die for your crime. You're going to live. That's how the shepherds felt. The shepherds had just enough understanding of the Bible to know that they were far from God. They had enough understanding of God's word to know that if God appeared to them, they were going to find themselves being judged. They knew that judgment was coming. And that must have discouraged them greatly. But then the angel comes to them and says, a Savior has been born to you. That's the message I have for you. The one who's going to save you from the power of sin and the power of death has been born today. I believe there's a reason why many Americans are discouraged at Christmas time. It's because we don't really believe we need a Savior. We really are impressed with ourselves. We're impressed with our educational accomplishments. We're impressed with our income. We're impressed with our home. We're impressed with how well our kids are doing. We look at all these wonderful things that our society says are the keys to determining who is successful and who is not. We grade ourselves. We give ourselves an A-. We feel really good about ourselves, but we don't really see how desperately we need a Savior. And so we can't be encouraged by Christmas, because Christmas is about the birth of a Savior. That's why I believe many Americans are so discouraged today. We think we don't need a Savior, but the Bible says all have sinned. All have done things that are wrong in God's eyes. All of us have failed to obey God's word. All of us have done shameful things. All of us have lived selfish lives. All of us have made decisions that hurt other people in order to get ourselves what we selfishly want. We have all sinned in God's eyes. And if we admit that, if we can admit that truth and see the truth of it, then we can be encouraged at Christmas. We can be greatly encouraged at Advent, because Advent says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." These shepherds knew they needed a Savior, and so when they heard that word, they were greatly encouraged. They were greatly encouraged. And then third, they were encouraged to know that they had been invited to a personal encounter with the Savior. They were encouraged to know that they had been invited to a personal encounter with the Savior. Look at verses 12 through 16. Verse 12 says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now this is crucial. Notice, the shepherds know they're far from God. The shepherds know they have all of these things in their life they've done that are wrong in God's eyes. They know they're sinners. And the angel knows they are sinners. The angel knows these shepherds are far from God. So what message does the angel give to the shepherds? Well, we would expect the angel to say, "Okay, listen, judgment is coming. You guys are so far from God. You've done so many horrible things in your life. You better get yourself straightened out. You better start going to the temple. You better start offering sacrifices. You better start paying your tithe. You better start reading and studying God's word. You better stop getting drunk out in the fields. You better stop your horrible swearing and your horrible cursing. You better get your life straightened out, because judgment is coming." That's not what the angel says. The angel looks at them and says, "A Savior has been born. He's lying in a cow stall right over there behind the innkeeper's house. Go to him." Go to the Savior. And the verse says, verse 16 says, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby." The shepherds found encouragement not in a message about Jesus. The shepherds found encouragement in Jesus himself. You cannot find encouragement in this message. You can only find encouragement in Jesus himself. You cannot find forgiveness and cleansing and relief from your guilt in a message about how Jesus is the Savior. You can only find forgiveness and cleansing and relief from your guilt by coming to Jesus himself. That's what the angels tell the shepherds to do. Many people will try to find encouragement this year by celebrating the Advent holiday, by celebrating Christmas. But Advent is not a holiday to be celebrated. Advent is the celebration of a person who was born to be our Savior. What is Advent all about? It's about Christ the Lord. What is Christmas all about? It is about Christ the Lord. And yet there are many people who do not get it. They do not understand it. This is Christopher Hitchens, and until 2011, when he died, he was a well-known atheist author. He wrote a book which became a bestseller. The book is called God is Not Great, Why Religion Poisons Everything. When he published this book, he went on tour in 2007 all over the United States, and he invited religious leaders to come and debate with him, and many did. And if you've seen the results of some of those debates, some very interesting things came out. But when he was in Portland, Oregon, he was interviewed by a Unitarian minister, a person named Reverend Marilyn Sewell. And this exchange took place between Reverend Sewell and Christopher Hitchens in the very early part of their conversation. Reverend Sewell, the Unitarian minister, said this: "The religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scriptures literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" In other words, I know what she was saying. She was saying, "I know how you put down those fundamentalist Christians, but I'm a liberal, so surely you've got some respect for me, right?" And this is what Hitchens said: "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and that by his sacrifice your sins are forgiven, you are really not, in any meaningful sense of the word, a Christian." Reverend Sewell wanted no part of that discussion, and so she immediately said, "Let me go someplace else." In other words, let's change the subject. So here we have a renowned atheist who appears to know more about Christianity than a minister. But there are many people today who are in that very same situation. We have people today who think you can overlook Christ and still have Christianity. You can ignore Jesus and still be a Christian. That there is nothing encouraging about Christmas without the Savior. Now, you can have parties, you can have Christmas get-togethers, you can have lots of terrific food, and you can find happiness for a couple of hours. Well, maybe you can be happy all the way from Christmas Eve all the way through the end of Christmas Day, but you cannot find deliverance from that discouragement that life brings to us oftentimes on a daily basis. In fact, the Christmas holidays sometimes plunge people into deeper despair and deeper discouragement. The angels didn't give the shepherds only a message, because a message wasn't enough. The angels said, "You've got to go to the Savior. You've got to go and have a personal encounter with him. You've got to go and tell him who you are. You've got to go and tell him all about your life. You've got to go and confess all the wrong in your life. You've got to go and express your need and ask him to wash you clean and to give you a new life. It's not enough just to hear about Jesus," the angel said. "You've got to go to him. You've got to seek him." I don't have to tell you how many reasons there are in our world today to be discouraged. And I don't have to tell you how disabling discouragement is. You know all about that. Discouragement kills. Encouragement gives life. But where do we find the real kind of encouragement that brings life to us? The kind of encouragement that changes us? Well, there's only one place, and that's Jesus. Oxford professor, Christian apologist, author, Alistair McGrath shares this in his book entitled Doubting, Growing Through the Uncertainties of the Faith. I've shared this story before, but I must share it again because it's so appropriate. He writes this: "An aunt of mine died some time ago, Having lived to be 80 or so, she had never married. During the course of clearing out her possessions, we came across the battered old photograph of a young man. My aunt had, it turned out, fallen hopelessly in love as a young girl. It had ended tragically. She never loved anyone else and kept a photograph of the man she had loved for the remainder of her life. Why? Partly to remind herself that she had once been loved by someone. As she had grown old, she knew that she would have difficulty believing that at one point in her life, she really had meant something to someone, that someone had once cared for her and regarded her as his everything. It could have all seemed like a dream, an illusion, something she had invented in her old age to console her in her declining years, except for that photograph. It reminded her that it had not been invented. She really loved someone once and had been loved in return. The photograph was her sole link to a world in which she had been valued. Just a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to come and take the physical elements, things we can hold in our hands, the bread and the cup that remind us of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these physical things in our hands, we're going to realize that this is proof. This is evidence that God loved us so much and that he so much wants us to be a part of his family that he gave his one and only beloved son to die for us. God loves us that much. And if God loves us that much, how can we be discouraged? If the one who created the world, if the one who gave us life, if the one who has all knowledge, if the one who has all power, if the one who sees the future as well as he sees the past, if the Almighty God loves us that much, how can we be discouraged? How can we be discouraged about our life? God loves us so much he gave his son. He wants us to have his life that badly. He wants us to live with him for all eternity. How can we be discouraged? The good news of Advent is that God loved us so much he sent a Savior. The Savior has come. And now we have hope, and now we can be greatly encouraged. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement that Advent brings to us. The light that shined on the shepherd shines on us. And through your word, we're told over and over again that we are loved. No matter how despicable the actions of our life might be, no matter how many horrible things we've done, no matter how selfishly we've behaved, no matter whether people respect us or despise us, no matter who we are, no matter what we are, no matter where we're from, no matter what language we speak, no matter what our past, no matter what our background, you love us. You reach out your arms to us and you say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, because you want us, you love us, and you're calling out to us even now at this very moment. Lord, help us to respond. You have loved us. Help us, Lord, to receive that love, and help us to come to the Savior. Help us to come to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.